Ezekiel chapter 22, beginning with verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening to prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have dabbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. And now let us bow our heads for prayer. And our Heavenly Father, I'd rather die before open my eyes and face this congregation than to face them and not have a conscious awareness of your presence and power upon my ministry. I think I know how George Whitfield must have felt when he prayed, Dear Lord, someday I'll be like thee. If I'm to be like thee someday, why not now, when I can be a blessing to the most people? Jesus, I sure wish I was like you. I sure wish you were your preacher. The best I know how, I yield myself to the absolute control of the Holy Spirit. Help me to think my thoughts after thee this morning, and to say, Dear Lord, exactly what ought to be said. Not only say exactly what ought to be said, but Dear Lord, I'd like to say it in the way it ought to be said. I'm not an orator. My vocabulary is very limited. I'll do the best I can. I pray you'll help me. And Jesus, even if the message is not all that I want it to be, I pray the results will be far beyond my expectation. Take whatever I say this morning and burn down in somebody's heart here a desire to do something for Christ, meaningful and lasting. And I haven't done much. But, oh God, if you do in somebody's heart what you did in my heart in 1961 in the sword conference in Atlanta, Georgia, I'd feel it had been worth my time to come here. If somebody would go out and begin to win souls and build the largest church in their state, I need you. I want your blessings. I ask you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a sermon in this week's issue of the Sword entitled, Wanted a Man. Somebody asked me yesterday what I'd be speaking on. I said, I do not know. I'll be praying about it. But I'm speaking this morning on God looking for a man, taken from that same passage. It won't be the same sermon. Verse 30, the Bible said, And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. If you notice what I was reading a moment ago, you will find that in the day in which God is looking for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, it's a very wicked day. It is about the worst picture that I can imagine of any day. For instance, in verse 24, you'll discover it was a day of uncleanness. The Bible said the land is not cleansed. I cannot tell you of all the immorality and sin. I would not have time for my sermon. I think you know we're living in a day of uncleanness. In the second place, it was a day of barrenness. Verse 24, he had not rained upon the land. The indication being their crops were dried up. It was barren. With all the people we're winning to Christ today, I still think that so far as the Christian world is concerned, we're still barren. If you line all the unsaved people up in a single file, they'll circle the globe 30 times and the line goes 20 miles every day you live. According to statistics I read 3 years ago, and they're probably outdated by now. We're winning some, but I read if we could freeze a population of the world like it is today, so no one else was born and no one else died, and won people at the same rate we won them last year, it would take 320 years to win the United States of America to Christ, and it would take 4,000 years to win the world to Christ. But wait a minute, you can't freeze a population like it is. May I hurry on and say it was the day when the lines of distinction had been erased. Verse 26 said, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy thing. They put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. The lines of distinction were erased. We have to be very careful. With everything like it is in the country today, if we're not careful, we'll change our attitude and mind about some things God said are wrong. The situation never determines what is right or wrong. The Word of God determines what is right or wrong. If the Bible said it's wrong today, it'll be wrong 100 years from now. One of the glorious things about truth is it never changes. It stands immovable. May I say, too, that it was a day when there was declension among the prophets and priests. The preachers were not living like they ought to live. Verse 26 said, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy thing. They put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath. I think preachers are the hope of our world. I don't say that because I'm prejudiced. I dishonestly believe that. I think every problem we have in the United States of America can be traced back to the pulpits of America. And I do not believe there's a problem in this country that cannot be solved with the right kind of spirit-filled Bible preaching. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world, whether we believe it or not. We are. It was a day when there was dissension among the prophets. It was also a day of dishonesty. Verse 27 says, and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. This is all a sermon within itself, but I want to show you another thing. It was a day of false prophets. Verse 28 said, and her prophets have dabbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. That's one reason I fear the charismatic movement. When somebody stands and speaks in what they call a super-duper heavenly language and someone else interprets it, if you've ever listened to it, it's always, thus saith the Lord. And the message coming to the congregation through the person supposedly speaking in another language is a message directly from God. And if I understand it right, they're putting on the same level with the Bible, and that's very, very dangerous. You're not to add to the Bible. Every false religion in the world is built off the Bible plus somebody's additional revelation. The Bible is God's revelation to man. There'll never be any more. This is it. You may get illumination on the already given revelation that was penned down by verbal inspiration, but you don't get new revelation. I sometimes read a verse and say, God revealed so-and-so to me. He didn't reveal it to me. He revealed it to the Bible writer. I just found it. It was there yesterday. This was a very bad day in which they lived, and it's not too much unlike our day. And I'm convinced with all my ransomed soul that what God really needs is men. And I don't think I'd do injustice if I say he needs some women too. But I'll use the word men. I don't want you women to feel excluded as I use the word man throughout the sermon. You know, there's a sense in which all through the Bible, God's looking for a man. For instance, when the Midianites oppressed the people of God and everyone was afraid, God needed a man. And he found a very unlikely man. He found Gideon, who was the least in his father's household. And Gideon, with his 300, conquered their enemies and vindicated the cause of God. When David, the king, had sinned, committed adultery and murder, God needed a man to put David in his place, and God found his man in Nathan. When he pointed his bony finger in David's face and said, "Thou art the man," God needed a man. When Pharaoh oppressed the people of God, God needed a man to deliver the children of Israel, and he found his man in a stammering, stuttering Moses, very unlikely prospect. And 400 years ago, when Romanism ruled the world, God needed a man to preach salvation by grace through faith. And he found his man in Martin Luther climbing the so-called 28 sacred stairs. And God seemed to throw that verse, Romans 1:17, into his face. "Now the just shall live by faith." And Martin Luther got up and began the Reformation. God found his man. In the days of Prohibition, when the whiskey ran like water, God needed a man. He found his man in a baseball player, a very unlikely prospect for a preacher. But he found his man in Old Billy Sunday, who used to go to the platform and push his sleeves up and look down through the cracks of the platform and say, "Where is that devil?" Then he'd say, "I dare you to come out between the cracks of that platform. If you do, I'll give you 3 of the fastest rounds you ever had." And Old Billy Sunday said to Ma Sunday, "When I'm dead, I want you to skin me and tan my hide and make drum covers out of my hide. And I want you to march up and down the streets of America and beat those drums and tell them Billy Sunday hated the hellish liquor traffic. It'd do us good to have a few more of them around. I wish he is back. I'd be glad to set up his tent and carry water to him and press his pants." He started a campaign in Pittsburgh in January. He stayed there through March. He stayed there over 3 months, according to one book I read. And while he was there, they had over 48,000 conversions, and one church got 1,000 members for baptism during that meeting, and the building wouldn't seat but about 200. One of the interesting things was they had 650 less people in the jails of Allegheny County during that campaign than they had had during the same three-month period the previous year. They had a revival meeting. God found his man. I think God is still looking for men. I think God found his man when he was looking for somebody to start a evangelistic revival weekly. The report news of the churches across America that were accomplishing things for God and winning souls and stand for the fundamentals of faith and promote soul winning and revival. I think he found his man when he found Dr. John R. Rice. I could go on and on and on and on and on. But you know, when God looks at a man, he doesn't see men like we see men. Well, we look on the outward appearance, and God looks on the heart, and some of God's best men would have been our most unlikely prospect. We would have never chosen Shamgar with his ox gold, or stammering, stuttering Moses, or Gideon the least in his father's household, or David the overlooked son, who was not thought by his father to be a prospect for king. But one of the most encouraging things to me is that God will use anybody if they have the right qualifications, and it's not always a good education. I'm not against education. I'm called Dr. Hudson. I have 2 honorary doctor's degrees. I didn't earn either one of them. I retract that. I earned both of them. You work as hard as I did the last 21 years, you ought to have 6 of them. But I didn't get them in the sense that they call earning them. They gave me a doctor of divinity. I thought it qualified me to make candy when I got it. Dr. Howes gave me a doctor of humanities. It's abbreviated HUM period D, and I thought it stood for humdinger when I first saw it. God seeth not as man seeth. Somebody said, don't judge a man by the clothes he wears. God made one, the tailor made the other. Don't judge a man by his family relations. Cain had good family relations. Don't judge a man by his speech. A parrot can talk. Speech is only an instrument of sound. Don't judge a man by his failures in life. Some men are too honest to succeed. I don't know if I agree with that last statement, but it's in the point. But God doesn't judge like we judge. May I go on to say that while we're looking for better methods, God's looking for better men. While we're looking for a new recipe, God's looking for quality ingredients. And I want to say something. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, I want every preacher to get this. God doesn't bless a ministry. God blesses a man. And a man builds a ministry. And in most cases, the ministry becomes a monument. I don't mean this irreverent or disrespectful, but I must tell you that when I heard of the Baptist Tabernacle in Atlanta, Georgia, I was reading books by R.A. Torrey, and he made reference to the Baptist Tabernacle. I thought, I'd like to see the Tabernacle, and I went downtown to see it. I walked through those steep balconies. It seemed like it was a little steep chicken roost up there. The main floor had been redecorated with new pews, but to me it looked like nobody had been in the balconies in years. And I thought, what happened to the Tabernacle? This used to be the conference center in Atlanta, Georgia. I have the notes on a 31-day Bible conference they had there with G. Campbell Morgan and Dr. C. I. Schofield and many, many others. I couldn't believe the array of speakers that was there. And I went in and I thought, oh, what happened to this place? God never was blessing the Baptist Tabernacle in Atlanta, Georgia. He was blessing Lynn G. Broughton. God wasn't necessarily blessing the Middle Old Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. He was blessing a man called Dr. Jack Howes. And when Dr. Jack Howes went to Hammond, Indiana, the same blessings that had been on Middle Old Baptist Church went out on First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. Not that God's blessings were not on the present pastor at Middle Old, but I'm trying to make a point here. We sometimes say, God bless this work, bless this work. That's fine. But actually the work is the man. The man builds the work. He surrenders. God can't bless chairs and buildings and carpets and chandeliers. God has to bless people. When I bend my ear, say amen or go home now. Whenever a church or any organization fails, it has been due mainly to inadequate leadership. Dr. Lee Robinson has been quoted over and over as saying, everything rises or falls on its leadership. And I have said to preachers everywhere I go, you don't attract what you want, you attract what you are. If you want a soul-winning church, you've got to be a soul-winning preacher. If you want tithing members, you've got to be a tithing preacher. If you want pure members, you've got to be a pure preacher. Your people never live any better or work any harder or give any more sacrificially than you give. You are the key. Like it or lump it, you're the key. Somebody said that big church in First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana is built around Dr. Jack Howes. And I said, yes, it is. And that little bitty failure of yours is built around you. By their fruit you shall know them. And the fruit of a Christian is not love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and kindness. The fruit of a Christian is other Christians. Proverbs 11:30 said, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Wherever a church or any organization fails, it has been due mainly to inadequate leadership. And where any church or organization succeeds, it has been due mainly to good leadership. You usually have a man, a movement, and a monument. I cannot go on with that. God always supplies the right people when he gets the right leader. And I think God is looking for a man in this Bible conference, and I want to say, six things, if time permits, about the kind of man for whom God is looking. May I say in the first place, God's looking for a man of vision and volition. Somebody said, vision is the power to see that which is invisible, and volition is the power to make the invisible material. When I was first called a preacher, I couldn't tell you the way I dreamed. If I had told the preachers what I was thinking, they would have laughed at me.
They seemed to think it was wrong for a preacher to have any ambition or any vision or any drive or any goal. They thought it was fleshly and carnal. But I have a philosophy that you may never do everything you dream you'll do, but you'll never do any more than you dream, so dream. And dream big. It costs no more to shoot at eagles than it does at skunks. Aim high. Sometimes fellows will come by and say to me, I bet you never thought you'd ever be the pastor of a church this large. And I could have very piously said, no, I never thought about it. I just went to bed one night and woke up the next morning and it was over here. But I'm going to tell you, it didn't happen exactly like that. Sure, when God called me to preach, I said to Pete Hardy, a preacher buddy of mine who wasn't a preacher then, I said, Pete, God called me to preach, and in the association we're in, Pete, they don't have full-time preachers, they don't pay them. Sitting out under an old oak tree, 3 o'clock in the morning, still talking hour after hour, I said, Pete, I believe someday I'm going to do nothing but preach. I won't be running around driving trucks, hauling mail, chasing bad accounts for some loan company. Pete, someday I'll do nothing but preach! He looked at me like a bullfrog in a hailstorm as if he didn't know what to believe. But in 1961, I left the post office, and since then I've done nothing but preach and win souls. I never intend to do anything else as long as I live, if I starve to death. And I told my wife, if I starve to death, don't you let the devil have the joy of knowing that I ever was hungry one minute. You tell him I died fasting, praying for the conversion of sinners. You mark this down. Things don't just happen. Nothing just happens. I get a little nervous when preachers say, well, he's doing it because he's got a good location. Location has nothing to do with failure or success. Peter toiled all night in the same boat with the same nets and was a total failure. Hour after hour, didn't catch a single fish. He didn't need a new location to become a success. All he needed was to do it according to the word of God. Jesus said, cast your net on the right, and Peter said, I've called all night, I've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. And he let it down at the word of God, and he caught a net full. You go back to that same little old 2x4 church with $4 a week offerings and nobody ever saved, and you start doing it according to the word of God, and there's a God in heaven, you'll succeed in the same place where you failed before. It's doing it like the Bible said it. I've cried and cried. Walked the street and quoted to God Psalm 126 and told him what page it was in his Scofield Bible so he could find it. I said, you promised if I go forth and weep, bearing precious seed, I'll doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing my sheaves with me. Now, where are you, God? You promised it. Where are you? It wasn't long before I came back bringing my sheaves, rejoicing, and we started baptizing converts. And for the last 14 years I was pastor there, we baptized converts every week for 14 years. Led the state in baptism the last 3 or 4 years I was pastor there. Things don't just happen. Every invention from the mousetrap to the most complicated computer was once only a blueprint in somebody's soul. And nobody in the world saw it, but the inventor saw it long before anybody else saw it. And he kept on seeing 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 it till by and by everybody saw it. I saw Forest Hills Baptist Church before anybody else ever knew there was a Forest Hills Baptist Church. I saw this congregation this morning many, many years ago, when I used to drive behind the steering wheel of a Hudson Jet automobile and visualize thousands of people sitting out in front of me, and I'd just preach and preach and preach. I'd scream and holler and spit all over the windshield. I preached to thousands of people out over the hood of that Hudson Jet automobile, and then I gave a wonderful invitation. And literally hundreds climbed over the hood and came down the front seat, and I dealt with them one by one, led them all to Christ. If you've never seen that, you'll never do that. You sow a thought and you reap a desire. You sow a desire and you reap an action. You sow an action and you reap a work. And you sow a work and you reap a success. I change it around some. But it all began with a desire. Sure, I used to dream that. I used to go to the association a minute. We had 20-something churches in the association. We wouldn't have this many association a minute, just maybe 100, 150. And I used to sit in the back of the building, pastoring the smallest church in the association, 25 or 30 in Sunday school, one baptism a year. And I sat there and I said, they don't know it, but someday they'll hear from me. If I'd have said it then, I'd have been run out of the building. I don't like this statement that a preacher is biggest when he's hatched. He's like a wasp. I don't like that statement. That somehow throws a wet blanket on the young preacher who dreams and has vision. Every time I tried to share my excitement and vision with somebody, they throw a wet blanket on me. One guy said, well, you're young. You'll get over it. That's the problem. Too many got over it already. Terrible! They must have been a sale on wet blankets in DeKalb County where I lived. Everybody had 15 or 20. Nobody said, you can do it. Well, you can't do it. Nobody ever did it over at that church. They've had nothing but fights there since they started. You may as well leave and get another one. And I said, just for that, I'm going to do it anyhow. I went to a conference like this in 1961. Dr. Howells preached and told about the great soul-winning churches and Dr. Rice and the others. And I'd never heard about Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, and I lived in Atlanta. I didn't know there was a church that baptized 1,000 converts a year, which they had been doing every year up until that time. No more now. I couldn't believe it. I said, it has to be wrong. I've got to go see the fellow. I want to see how he parts his hair. I later learned that Dr. Howells didn't part his hair. He placed it. He has three hairs. He wraps up and lays on top of his head. But it's not what's on the head that counts. It's what's in the head that counts. God made some heads and they were ugly and he put hair on them. And when he preached in that conference, I saw it then. He said, why doesn't somebody do it in Atlanta? Why doesn't somebody do it in Atlanta? Why doesn't somebody do it in Atlanta? And I said back there, I said, if you will sit down and shut up, I'll do it. 2 weeks after that, I resigned my job at the post office. My church was paying me $75 a month. Not a week, a month. My house note was $95.20 a month. And my kinfolk said I'd starve to death. My wife said we would starve to death. She's here this morning. She's evidence we're not hungry. Shut your mouth over on that side, woo-hoo, and I'll throw some hit you. I've gained 30 pounds since that time, and she's lost 600 pounds since that time. Not all at one time, off and on. She gained 10, lose 20, and gained 15, lose 30. Swapping back and forth. He's looking for a man of vision and volition. Proverbs 29 said, where there's no vision, the people perish. Wouldn't it be wonderful if some fella here this morning got a vision and said, hey! If that crazy primitive Baptist wind-sucking, spitting, hollering, foot-washing preacher could do it, I could do it. Did you know the test of fellowship with me for years was whether or not you washed feet? I didn't know anything about the fundamentals of the faith. I would fellowship with a fellow that denied the virgin birth. I didn't know the importance of it, but I wouldn't fellowship with a fellow that didn't wash feet. I thought feet washing was the essential. I still think you ought to wash your feet once a week. If you don't, when you put odors in your shoes, you'll disappear. Every invention from the mousetrap to the most complicated computer was once only a blueprint in somebody's soul, but he saw it. If I told you what I was thinking now, you would think I was crazy. But I'm still seeing and seeing and seeing. Not only that, but our visions furnish us with goals for life, for ideas. You see it, so you got something to drive for. There's a candy store in New York several years ago that had a slogan, we have no competitors except yesterday. They were not trying to make better candy than someone else, but they were trying to make better candy today than they made yesterday. And really, that should be our aim. Not necessarily to make better candy than somebody else, but make better candy today than we made yesterday. Every preacher here ought to be like the artist who was asked, what is your best painting? And without hesitation, he said, my next one. My next one. What's the best week you ever had in the history of your church? Next week. What's the best sermon you ever preached? The one I'm going to preach next Sunday is the best one. My next one. I'm going to get better and better and better and better toward God. Good, better, best. Don't let it rest till your good is your better and your better is your best. Just keep on going. Reaching high. It'd be very good if the fellows were in the ministry just playing and get out. And those who are halfway in would decide whether they're going to get in or get out. I get so sick of preachers selling pots and pans and insurance and driving trucks and selling automobiles. Now don't look at me like a bullfrog in a hailstorm. I meant that. A fellow came to me up at the booth yesterday, the day before, and said, I was at the conference last year, I heard you preach. He said, I want you to know I resigned my job. He said, my church is tripling attendance. We're starting our Christian day school this August. I said, amen, buddy. He just kept standing around crying and crying and crying. I said, God bless you. That's worth the whole conference as far as I'm concerned. We ought to keep reaching forward. But the man is God that God is looking for must not only have a vision, but he must have volition as well. He must have the will and determination to make the invisible material. He's got to have a bulldog tenacity. He says, I won't give up, I won't give up, I won't give up, I won't give up. I won't quit. If everybody quits, I won't quit. If you can be stopped, the devil will stop you. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. wisely said, the test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. If I could have quit, I'd have quit years ago. I'd have quit when I went to serve the first time at the Lord's Supper. Remember, I'd never been to Bible college. I didn't know how you're supposed to do it. Had one deacon, 12 people. I took the white cloth off the table, and there sat one little white cup. And there sat a jug of wine purchased at a liquor store. And I don't know what the bread was. My first time to serve it, I got so disheartened, I wanted to just fall through the floor and never go back to that church. I could have worked the one cup out all right, but there were several snuff dippers in the congregation. And they had a custom where they served everybody else first, and the cup came to the preacher last. I made a mental note there, and then from now we have two cups, one for the preacher and one for the congregation. Brother Moore told me the snuff dipper who came forward and wanted to get saved, and the preacher said, kneel right down here. We used to pray them through. We didn't take the Bible, show them how to get saved. We prayed them through. They knelt down and they prayed and prayed and prayed. By and by, the woman got tired and got up and sat on the front pew. The preacher kept on praying. He got tired, looked around, everybody's gone. He looked around, the woman sitting behind him on the front pew. He walked over and said, sister, did you pray? She said, yes, I said, I sure did. Well, he said, you asked the Lord to save you? She said, yes, I said, I sure did. Well, he said, what did the Lord say? She said, he said, okie dokie. I can imagine God leading out of heaven speaking in Hebrew, okie dokie. I can't tell you the experiences I wish I could. Maybe this ought to be a continuation. I finished tonight. But all the times I wanted to quit, funny things that have happened, crazy things, I wanted to quit. Had a wedding one time, and one of the assistant pastors had rehearsed the wedding for me. I got to where I wouldn't go to wedding rehearsals. I didn't need to practice. So they rehearsed them, and I asked, how's it going to go? And they told me, and the fellow was up singing a solo. And after the solo, they were to begin the wedding march, and then I was to go out, and then the groomsmen, the bridesmaids, and so on. And here he's up singing a solo, and some groomsman back there got nervous and came down the aisle while the man sang the solo. And I thought, where is that idiot going? He's helping somebody. Maybe somebody's sick. But he came all the way to the platform and stood on the platform. I said, oh, my God. And the guy singing the solo got nervous. He didn't know what to do. He figured he better keep singing until the rest of them came. So he kept singing the verses over and over, waiting for the other groomsmen. And all the groomsmen came down the aisle, one behind the other, and they got on the platform, and all the bridesmaids. And I thought, I need to get out there. I should have been the first one out. If they start, here comes the bride with that big fanfare. Dun-da-da-dun-da-da-dun. And the bride gets there, for I do, it'll be the first time in the history of the world the bride ever beats the preacher to the altar. I said, I'll have to get out there in a hurry. So I said to the best man and the groom, I said, listen, they're all right, man. We got to go. And about that time, the last bridesmaid made it, and the man closed his solo. And about the time I was running out, pulling the groom and the best man with me, the organist said, dun-da-da-dun-dun, here comes the bride. And I went marching out. If I could have found a hole, I'd have went through it and quit. But that wasn't as bad as the fellow who had the wedding. And he said, if it be your intention to take this woman as your lawful wedded wife, would you please clasp her right hand? And he thought he said, clap. So he said, in an effort to correct things, he looked at the bride and said, if it be your intention to take this man as your husband, would you please clasp his right hand? Hoping she'd reach over and grab his hand and stop the clapping. But she thought she misunderstood him. She knew the groom heard him right. So she looked at the groom clapping. She just joined in, began to clap too. Then the preacher laid his Bible down and joined him, began to clap. They all got through clapping. He went on with the ceremony. Huh? You got to have determination. I got four more points. I don't have time for them. May I just give them to you? I'd like to preach them. Secondly, God's looking for a man of faith and firmness. Only those who believe do things. Emerson said they can conquer who believe they can. Henry Ford said, if you think you can, you're right. If you think you can't, you're right again. You won't be able to. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You can do as much as you think you can, but you'll never accomplish more. If you're afraid of yourself, there's little for you in store. For fear comes from the inside first. It's there if you only knew it. And you can win, though you face the worst, if you feel that you can do it. And as your faith, so be it unto you. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's good spiritual, scriptural optimism. I'm sufficient for any task that I may confront because God constantly infuses strength into me. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. And God Almighty rewards faith. F.B. Meyer told of having supper one night. They were having steak. He said every once in a while he'd cut a little piece of steak off and give to his old dog under the table. Mrs. Meyer saw it and said, don't give that dog that meat. When we get through eating, we'll give him the scraps. And F.B. Meyer said, I'd cut my steak and try to eat it. And he said, my old dog would lay his head up on my knee and just rub his head back and forth on my knee. He said, every time Mrs. Meyer turned her back, I'd cut off a big piece of steak and threw it under there to him. He said, such faith had to be rewarded. A guy who launches out and just swings out over nothing and said, Lord, here I come. Heaven or hell, sink or swim, get fat or die skinny. I'm going to do it. And swings out and trust God. God will be as faithful to those who trust him as F.B. Meyer was to his dog. If you just keep rubbing your head on his knee and say, Lord, here I am. Still over here in Podunk, these outside toilets. But I'm going to build the biggest church in the state. Everybody else will laugh at you, but God will throw you a piece of beefsteak every once in a while. A man of faith and firmness. He also needs a man of integrity and independence. I wish I could talk about the honesty that preachers ought to have. Honesty. We must be careful not to exaggerate. And there's the temptation. One of the greatest soul winners in the world was a bad exaggerator. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, one that went around the town, like the one the whole town to Christ, didn't quote a Bible verse. She exaggerated. She said, come see a man that told me all that ever I did is not this to Christ. He didn't tell her everything she ever did. He told her she'd been married 5 times, even the man wasn't her husband. We got to learn to be honest. When a preacher loses his credibility, he loses power in his preaching. I've been in meetings where a guy got up and said, the greatest need in the world is this. And he'd contradict himself five times in his sermon. Because in the next point he'd say, the greatest need in the world is this. Now everything can't be the greatest, the biggest, the most beautiful, the sweetest, the bitterest, the highest, the broadest, and the widest. Every sermon can't be the greatest sermon you ever heard. Could be up to that time. We must be careful to be honest and truthful in our preaching. A man of integrity and independence. And when a man has integrity, he can afford to be independent. Great men don't kowtow to anybody. They don't have to. The guy who has to kowtow to everybody is trying to make himself look like something he's not. I've never known Dr. John Rice, to kowtow to anybody for any reason. When he knew the majority was against him, he'd come out with the truth anytime. That's what makes him great. Most preachers are like the general during the French Revolution who said, I must find out where my people are going so I can lead them. Be honest. Somebody asked a slave when he was being bid for, if I buy you, will you be honest? And the slave said, I'll be honest whether you buy me or not. Heard this story this week, cute little story. Boy in the church is bad to lie. He told the biggest lies about everything. He just imagined all kind of horrible things. And the preacher tried to teach him a lesson, so the preacher said to him, son, listen, let me tell you a story. He said, one day we were having a meeting, church packed full of people. And he said, this great big bear came out of the woods. Said it was taller than the church, had to bow down to get in the church door. Said this big old bear came in and began to just grab people and eat them up. And he said, son, this little bitty fast dog came running to the door and jumped that bear and killed him right there in the church. The boy said, preacher said, son, you believe that story? He said, yes, sir, that was my dog. You can't beat a liar, they'll top you on anything. If you had 100 last week, they're going to have 150. You're not going to outdo a liar. God looking for a man of integrity and independence. God looking for a man of decision and dependability that I can't cover. And then God looking for a man of patience and perseverance that I don't have time for. And God looking for a man, I wish I had an hour for this one, a man of power and prayer. You may as well try to beat back the tide with a pitchfork as to try to do God's work without the Holy Spirit. I heard sermons in 1961 that created me an appetite for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I read a book entitled Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians that created me a desire, an appetite for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. All I can say to you is if you get hungry enough for it, you'll get it. He that thirsteth, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Spirit which was to come. You've been a good congregation. God's looking for a man. Wouldn't it be good if somebody left here and said, I'm going back to my town. And I don't care if every preacher in town laughs at me and makes fun of me and throws wet blankets on me. I'm going back to my town. And my goal is to build the largest church in my county. Would it be good if some preacher here said, I'm going back to my town. And my goal from now to the time I die is to baptize a convert, at least one convert a week. I can win at least one myself and get him down the aisle. I got Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. If I can't get him Sunday morning, I'll spend all afternoon Sunday going soul winning until I get somebody. If I can't get him, I got Monday, Tuesday, and all day Wednesday, and I won't do anything else till I get a soul one and down the aisle for baptism. It'd be good if some preacher set that kind of a goal for himself here. And not only got the vision for it, but had the volition, the will, and the determination. So, do it!